after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. And let fowl multiply in the earth. Now, the because God said so, but God usually has a reason to say it, so, doesn't he? Why is it that God planned to make the chicken first? Well, I think that the simplest answer to that question is who would take care of it. You know, a chicken is a very selfish animal. It'll fight. Another chicken goes over a worm. Very egocentric. Yet when it has these little chicks, all the heart of this old hen seems to change. She goes out and she digs up some worms, and she comes back to her little chicks, and she very tenderly feeds them. The old chicken hawk who she used to run away from, why now she will go out and die to protect those little chicks of hers. God has put into that old hen's heart something, a concern for a little chicken, for the very purpose that they might multiply, fill the earth. You know, it's interesting that the hen doesn't sit on those eggs, and as soon as they're hatched, she jumps off of them, runs to another village to sit on some more eggs and cackles and at them, and finally when they hatch, she jumps off and she runs some other place to sit on some more eggs, because these little chicks would soon die. Or if they didn't die, if there were a few that were the survival of the fittest, they'd be scrawny, bony, and chances are they wouldn't produce a very desirable fowl, a chicken, if they were able to lay some eggs and sit up. I had the privilege of eating chicken out in the Orient, India, the Middle East, Europe, and Africa. You see what's happened? Now, I think that you, knowing the topic, follow-up, I think that you get the point. If we want to reach the world in this generation, if we want the earth to be filled with the fruit and the knowledge of God, we've got to change our ways into God's way of doing the job. The definition of follow-up, some call it spiritual pediatrics, or child care. Another definition is the conservation and multiplication of the fruits of evangelism. Yesterday, Bob talked on evangelism. But what about after evangelism? Then what? God is majoring in lives, not decisions. God is majoring in lives, not decisions. If all God wanted to do is save them from a fire escape, after one is saved, he may as well yank us up to heaven. God is interested in working in a light, in causing that light to radiate Jesus Christ, in causing that light to multiply the seed of Christ in the lives of other people, who will multiply the seed of Christ in the lives of other people, who in turn will multiply the seed of Christ in the lives of other people. And the world will never be reached in our generation unless it's done through multiplication. I had the privilege of being a missionary in Formosa to the Chinese people. I could preach to 1,000 people in China. If it were open to the gospel in the morning, 1,000 people in the afternoon, 1,000 people at night. The 3,000 people is a pretty good average a day. How long would it take me to reach China? The present population take me 500 years. And by that time, how many generations have gone into a Christless eternity? Follow up. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You know, follow-up is not done by some saint. It's not done by some saint. I get letters from all over the world saying, we want the Navigator materials. One fellow wrote and said, the topical memory system is inspired of God, jot and tittle. We want it out in our field because we know that the topical memory system will do the job. Talking to a missionary yesterday for a considerable length of time, a director of a wonderful mission in the island of Haiti. 70,000 Christians. And they are investigated. Yes, we've got a nice organization. Yes, we have a wonderful program. Yes, we have 8,000, an average of 8,000 decisions. We have more preaching points a year. We have more preaching points than any place. Then we have men to fill them. But there's something wrong because our people in our churches, although they're busy, although they're active, Christ is not the center, the preeminence in their life. And he says, I can foresee, he's a very wise missionary leader, he says, I can foresee that in another generation, although we have a big structure and a big organization, split, no spiritual stamina and strength. You know, we always want to do things the easy way. The easy way is not God's way. The easy way is the way of the flesh. We always want a substitute. We think that if we'll use a Navigator correspondence course, and just tell somebody, will you write in and get in the course, and now we follow it up. We've discharged our responsibility. Or, well, you go and attend church, and fine, and we've discharged our responsibility. We want to stay a pretty safe distance because this person may interfere in our little world and sphere of activity. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. I want us to think of two words. Instructors versus fathers. There are tens of thousands of instructors in the pulpits today. There are tens of thousands of instructors out on the mission field today. But where are the fathers? I came back from Philadelphia, and I read a little pamphlet on crime in the United States by Billy Graham. And I was shocked to find out that in 1955, We had our most prosperous year, and I could spend 56 and 7 now. And yet we had our highest crime wave. And the vast majority of the crime was through juvenile delinquents. And I'd like to just use this illustration to carry over in the spiritual realm and keep in mind as far as our families are concerned. Why are there juvenile delinquents?
Because we have substituted parenthood in America with things
I can't understand. Many have said parents with their children are in the juvenile court, why they've gone wrong. Well, I've given them everything. I've given them everything they've asked for. They have all the clothes they want. I've given them a car. They have the finest in television. They have the finest in the home. I've given them everything. Well, I've given them the finest education. Think of the wonderful instructors and the degrees behind their name that I've given them to instruct them in how to live. Listen. You've substituted things in an instructor for being a parent. Is there any question why they've gone wrong? The thing that a person wants more than anything else is love. And we see it in our churches today. We see it out in the mission field. And it permeates the laity. We're schooled in how to deliver a sermon. How to teach. How to organize. How to have wonderful groups and activities and plans and administration and everything else. But where are the fathers, spiritual fathers and mothers? We train a person for the ministry. And I'm not speaking just about pastors here because we're all chosen and ordained, as we've mentioned this week. And we're trained under a formal setup. It's good. We need that. But we need this too. The heart of a spiritual father and mother. I'll never forget Mrs. Fraser, the wife of J.O. Fraser of Lisu Land, one of the outstanding missionaries in the history of all of China, lived in our home out in Formosa for a while. And she used to get together with Lula and I and talk to us about her experiences and out in China and those of her husband. And she said they'd be sitting around the table and out there while the Lisu mountain people, while they just walk into your home anytime they felt like it, examine your bedroom, your closet, and your kitchen and everything else. So it was no rare thing for a Lisu Christian to walk in the middle of dinner, start to talk to them. So this Lisu Christian walked in and told them about some Christians who were backslidden, had gone back into sin. There were a number of missionaries sitting around the table. Some of them said, "My, that's too bad." Went on eating. There's one woman by the name of Lila Cook. When she heard it, she shortly excused herself from the table, and you wouldn't find her the rest of the day. She'd be out in the mountains somewhere, pouring out her heart to God for those backslidden Christians. And I'll never forget, Mrs. Fraser turned to me and she said, "You know, there are missionaries, and then there are missionaries." Pastors and then their pastors. They're lay men and then they're laymen. I'll never forget when we left Formosa. David Liao, one of our co-workers, came over. And he said, Dougie said, my wife, Margaret, would like to come over and say goodbye to Leela, but you can't. She's just all broken up. But she wanted me to tell you that Leela has been more to her than her own mother. And this verse of scripture came to my mind. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. We have a foolish Christianity in the sense that we're only interested in a person's soul. We don't really love them. We're not really interested in them. And so when we impart the gospel to them, we say, right into this, go to this, here's something to read, but leave me alone. And we don't really say, leave me alone. But that's what we infer. We're only interested in their soul. We're not interested in them. Paul was never that way. He said, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Leela and I have our first little fellow. I think if you haven't seen him, you've heard him down there. What would it be like? We brought him home from the hospital and he said, I want you to go down to the market once a week and get your grocery. And you can get all you need right down there. You just jump out of the crib and crawl down the road. It's only several miles down the highway here, and you'll find a market on the corner. And every Sunday, you go down there and grab your groceries and pack them up for the week and come on back. Well, you know what happened to my little boy, wouldn't you? Weird. Well, we wouldn't think of doing it. Is a child of God worth as much as your child? Is God any respecter of persons? Well, let's look into this matter of follow-up. Let's consider the condition of this newborn baby. Before we know how to help him, we have to realize his condition. The doctor's here. And first thing you have to do is, I imagine, is take a look at your patient, find out what's the matter before you prescribe medicine. First thing, 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Being born again, as one puts his faith in Jesus Christ, as he hears the message of the Word of God, a committal of his will, his trust in someone, saving from his sin. All right, and then I'd like you to turn over to Colossians chapter 2, and it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Well, how did I receive him? I heard the word of God. I came in contact with the word of God. I put my faith in the person of Jesus Christ. I received him as the Lord of my life. I surrendered my will to him. And that's how I walk in him. It's that simple. The word, faith, and what it has to say, and then staking your life on it. On him. That's how you walk in Jesus Christ. It's the same way you'll see him. Rooted and built up in him, Colossians 2, 6, and this is 7. And established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in verse 10, and ye are complete in him.
Now this little baby is complete. He's complete in the person of Jesus Christ. He's got head, neck, shoulders, arms, hands, feet. And he's got a feet, some legs, a couple eyes, a nose, a mouth, some ears. There he is. He's complete.
Beautiful baby, isn't he? It's just like his
brother. Well, now, I remember when I was out in Africa, I got a baby was born here when I was over there, and Lila sent me a picture when he was just a half an hour old, and his little hands were something like this. And I looked at that picture, and Dick Hightower was there. Hey, Dick, he doesn't have any thumbs. Oh, yeah, he said, no, look it, you can't see any thumbs. He's born without thumbs. He said, no, don't worry, he's got his thumbs. Now, we're complete in Jesus Christ. You don't have to see something else. You've got it. And I just want to digress a moment because there are a lot of people who are out seeking something else. I didn't get everything at salvation. You're complete. Why are you complete? Because his work on the cross is complete. For example, you have the Holy Spirit, not because you sought him, not because you've done something to deserve him. The greatest gift of God is not eternal life, but the person of God in the form of the Holy Spirit in him. We've been given it because Christ took away all our sins, imputed unto us the righteousness of God, the full favor of God, and God's grace flows to us. Because you are Son, you receive the Spirit of God. Well, we're complete. Now, when a baby is born, he's got everything. He's got the mouth, the nose, the eyes, the ears, the arms, the legs, and so on. You don't have to try to find another ear to sew on them or anything like that. The potential is there, but it needs to be developed. Now, same way when a person is born again into the family of God. The potential is there, but it needs to be developed. In every one of us, there's a tremendous potential that is not yet developed. We all need to grow. I'm getting Kent ready for the Olympics in 1976. I put him in for the last one, but they rejected him. They said, come back in 1976. It's going to take a little time for him to develop. To
be a star out there in the Olympics, it's going to take about 20 years. It's going to take a little time for this new babe in Christ to grow. There are no shortcuts. Dick Helverson pointed out, I believe it was this week, one definition of sin is a shortcut. There are no shortcuts. But there are two things that work right away in this little baby. His lungs. He can cry. He can let out a squeal. And any new baby in Christ can cry in the dark. Can pray. We should start right away. Maybe that first thing ought to be spiritual man too. And then his stomach. You know, your stomach will operate beautifully as far as getting a new milk is concerned. A little nourishment, spiritual food. Now, what's my goal? He's got the potentialities there, but he's still a babe. They're undeveloped. Galatians 4:19. Paul says, "My little children, in whom I travail and birth again, until Christ be formed in you." I want to see the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ in that life. Why, God's just begun. He's equipped him with everything, but now he wants to see him grow and develop and to become, or to grow into the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ, that Christ might be formed in him. He may be a living epistle of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my goal. Got to know where I'm going before I can begin my trip. I'd like to give you some practical suggestions. Then in the discussion groups, we'll get into it in more detail. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7. We read 8, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse or a mother cherisheth her children. Over in verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Why? That ye may walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Who can dishonor you the most, those of you who have children? Can my little boy dishonor you? He grows up, becomes a criminal. No, he won't dishonor you too much. What if yours does? What if yours does? He'll dishonor you. Your name. Who can dishonor God the most? A heathen or a Christian? That he might walk worthy of God. You've got to handle this new convert carefully, tenderly, and lovingly. Now, love doesn't just include, but it doesn't mean letting a person have his way. Out in Formosa, my wife was there, and I was over in Saigon. I got a letter from her. A girl who was living with us, a Chinese girl who was kicked out of her home because of her stand for Jesus Christ. She was living with us. But she had an anti-foreign feeling. Father was that way, and
been with her for many years.
One day when I was gone, she just unloaded to my wife, and she tore every corner she knew apart, including us. Boy, the first thing I thought was, well, there's gratitude for you. We bring her into our home. We've done more for her than we have for anybody else. All our other Chinese co-workers, well, we haven't given them the favors we've given her, and this is what we get. Wait till I get back there. I'm going to tell her a thing or two.
Well, glad that it took quite a while before I got back. The Lord gave me no liberty to talk to her. But her fiancé, in fact, they just got married. When was it? 2 days ago? Her fiancé came to me, and they were having a little problem about decking, and he wanted some help. So I gave it to him, and he said, boy, I wish you'd talk to Florence. I said, okay, Johnny, I will. Well, here it goes. The next day, I was going to the Philippines. I had to see her that night because all of this had just developed. And I thought, well, set for the explosion. Here's the showdown. So Leela and I prayed together for her, and then I asked her if I could talk to her. And I said, Florence, I said, you know, I had a talk with Johnny the other day. She said, yes, I know that. I said, you know, you're not walking worthy of God. You're not honoring his name in this relationship you're having. She looked down. She said, yes, I know it. I said, do you really want to walk worthy of God? Yes, I really do. So we went into the Word on the subject. Then she looked up. She smiled and said, you know, now I know that you really love him. You never let a person know that you really love him by just letting him have their way. These kids who can go out and do all they want to do and end up juvenile delinquents, they feel their folks have never been interested enough in them to throw anything. Many Christians could feel that way. There's some other things. The second thing is keep them from disease. The old saying, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, is truly, truly true. And I'll never forget the first time I took care of Captain with all my wife was showing me how you got to take the nipple and stick it through the head of the bottle. And don't dare touch that nipple, you know. By the time the bottle was hot, my hands were shaking, and I was trying to get that nipple through. I was afraid if I touched the nipple, it would kill the baby. And I would suggest in your discussion group that you discuss how would you present the Beginning with Christ booklet to a young Christian. I believe I've used at least one of those four verses every day of my Christian life. For 10 years. Boy, those verses have meant an awful lot to me. And I often wonder if I didn't have them and I couldn't turn to them and the Lord didn't have that sword of the Spirit to use, if I'd be standing here today. An ounce of prevention with a pound of cure. And then the third thing, feed them. Start right away, feed them. My little boy was put on a demand schedule. And that kind of varies for each baby, I understand. And I think that we ought to be careful that we don't try to give them our schedule, but that there's a demand schedule that according to their needs, according to their capacity, according to their hunger, we're seeing they're getting the Word of God. there are various ways to do it.
For example, they should go to church immediately. But then, don't just spoon feed them. Get them digging for themselves. Now, it might be the beginning with Christ. Start them with one thing. Don't start them with, now here's your memory, here's your Bible study, here's your reading, here's your quiet time. Dump it all in their laps and they get caught. But give them one thing, and we suggest usually, if at all possible, start them out with Scripture memory. Because if they get one verse in their heart, they're going to see how God begins to use the Word of God in their life, probably more than any other way. 1 Peter 2:2-3, newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. The fourth thing,
how do you win their confidence?
How do you get close to them? By being friendly, showing an interest. How do you get them to open up to you? Proverbs 27:19. As in water, faith answers to faith, so the heart of man connects. If I look down into the water and I kind of frown, look disinterested, that's the reflection I get back. If I look down in the water and I smile, why, that's the reflection I get back. Your heart will respond to me as my heart responds to you. We'll catch out quite a few baby sitters in this day. Some of them he likes and some of them he doesn't. But I notice that he likes everyone that comes to him. Well, Kenton, hello, you know. Boy, they're all taking up the little Kenton. Then Kenton, he really likes it. But he's very unhappy with those who just kind of are preoccupied and, oh, yes, this is what I've got to be careful about this baby. What else do I have to do? You can go for that kind of relationship. Fifth thing is let them cry to God. We already mentioned that. He's not to be dependent on you.
He'll come to you with problems. He'll come to you for help. He'll come to you for spiritual advice, counsel, fellowship.
But remember this. Don't take the place of God.
All you have to do is to get to the problem. Let's go to the Lord about it. Let's go and see what God has to say. Let's trust in the Lord to help us. And get him to the Lord, not to you. Get him to lean on the Lord, not on you.
Let them cry to God. Remember, Kent was crying so much the first few months, Lily went over to Lily Boss, who's a pediatrician here, and she said, Lily, he's crying all the time. What do we do? What do we do? Don't worry, he's just being a baby. And sometimes when they come to you with a lot of problems, you say, don't worry, they're just being a baby. They've got to go through these things. So don't get too upset about it. Just put it in the Lord's hands. Sixth thing is be observant to his needs. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flock and look well to thy herd. You know, a lot of times you can be with a person and you just don't observe it. You can be married to a person. You can live in the same house. And you don't even realize that your wife or your husband is going through the mist. Because we're not a part. Observe his needs. Find out what blessings he's getting from the world. What are his prayer requests?
Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What does he talk about? As you talk,
you find out what kind of thoughts. What are his reactions? You know, we're all good actors, but when something unexpected comes, then we really show what we really are. Those unexpected things that reveal those reactions to the unexpected. Seventh thing. I want to go fast on this. Take nothing for granted. Take nothing for granted. We had a girl out in China, a Chinese girl, came to Christ.
Wonderful testimony. Led some of her fellow students to Christ.
We thought she was going to be one of the leaders in our girls' work there. Consistently memorizing, studying.
Why, we were thrilled.
One night she came to Lila in tears. She was going to have a baby. But when did this start before I was a Christian? Well, who's the father of this fellow I mentioned to you once or twice before? She had said, well, this guy wanted to marry her that she wasn't interested in, and so we just took it for granted. How long has it been going on? Well, for a number of years now. Why haven't you ever told me? Well, I've wanted victory. I prayed for it. And I've been in conflict, so I thought I just wouldn't tell anybody. James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And if there's any sin in any life, that seems, maybe it's not habitual in the sense that it's continual, but it crops up now and then, now and then. Yeah, victory for a while, and then down in defeat. Victory for a while, down in defeat. Victory for a while, down in defeat. You go to a righteous man. Not to ask him to forgive you, but to ask him to pray for you. Next thing. Well, you teach him to eat. Talk about that. You teach him to talk to God. You teach him to walk. And you teach him to talk to others. Teach him to eat. Talk to God. To walk. Talked of. How do you do this? There are five things.
First of all, you tell them why.
Then you show them how. Tell them why.
Why should you pray? Why should you memorize the Word of God?
Then you show them how. Now this is what I do. You say I'm memorizing and this is how I got started. You show them how. And then you get them started. Would you like to get started in this? Well, let's see. Why don't you see if you can get these two or three verses, whatever you want, whatever you feel, by next week, and we'll get together and see how things are coming along. You get them started. Then you got to keep them going.
It's like everything else in this world, no business just rides on itself. You've got to keep it going.
Everything else is the same way. You've got to keep it going. And then the fifth thing is you reproduce it. You reproduce it. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy was to teach faithful men. They were to teach others also. The reproduction on an individual follow-up man-to-man basis. Okay, the ninth thing, take them with you. Take them with you. He ordained 12 that they might be with him, and he might send them forth to preach. Mark 3:14. Take them with you. Do things together. And then the tenth, the last, pray for them. And I'll just give you Colossians 1, 9 and through 11. You can find in Ephesians, the first and third chapter, over in Philippians chapter 1, prayer requests that Paul prayed for these babes in Christ. And Ian Bounds, in his book, Power Through Prayer, said, Paul's praying brought his Christians farther along the road of sainthood than his teaching. And prayer is certainly the most important thing. So in closing, what stands in the way? What stands in the way to follow up a babe? Two things. One, self. Self. That's the thing that stands in the way. I'm too busy. I don't have time. My schedule is such. Me. Paul said, Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 21, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their oath, and not the things that are Jesus Christ. What's Jesus Christ? There's only one thing Christ is keeping in this world. The rest is doomed to destruction. His children. God's children. Self stands in the way. The second thing, found over in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. We're not examples. We are not examples. Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but in samples, examples to the flock. Boss was over in China, 1948. Missionaries came to him and said, Mr. Trotman, you can't get the Chinese to memorize. He said, well, are you memorizing? No. Someone else came to Mr. Trotman, you can't get the Chinese to do personal work. Well, are you doing personal work? No, I'm too busy preaching. Well then, how do you expect them to? Mr. Trotman, you can't get the Chinese to have a devotional life, a regular, consistent, quiet time, a time alone with God. Well, tell me, are you having it? No. God doesn't work through a lie. God doesn't work through a lie. God doesn't work through a hypocrite. He works the truth. So we've got to work on ourselves before we can work on others. The last verse the Lord was speaking to Peter shortly before he ascended into heaven. And in John 21, verse 15, he said, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?'" Peter, do you really love me more than your fish? More than your fishing? More than your business? Peter, do you really love me more than your business? Peter said, "Thou knowest that I love thee." Said unto him, "Prove it. Feed my lamb." Three times. "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know him." "All right. Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." "All right. Feed my sheep." The basic thing why we don't follow up, why we aren't willing to pour our life into one person, is a lack of love for Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that thou be, take these words, bring them into our hearts. In the discussion groups, how we ask, Lord, that you will be magnified, and that we might learn more how we can invest and prove our love to thee by feeding your sheep in your land. Do this for Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.